Mark once again. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark here for the last number of weeks, probably 4 or 5 weeks, and looking forward to what God has in store for us today. I've enjoyed it. Always love going through the different Gospels, watching the life of Christ, and seeing how Christ reacts to things. So many times people want to put Christ in a box and want to put God in a box and say, hey, this is what he would do, this is what he would say. But many times it's different than what we see, how he reacts and what he does. This morning you're going to see he calls an individual that probably most of us would have never called into a service. Spends time with individuals that most people would say, I'd never spend time with that person. And then he also teaches a lesson that sometimes people would not really have an interest in hearing. And today I think as we see Jesus and we understand him a little bit better, hopefully it will help us in our Christian lives or even those that do not know him to be able to have a better understanding of who he is and what we need to be like. Let's go ahead and read here in Mark chapter number 2. We're going to start in verse number 13. It says, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. So we see in verse 13, he's continuing on his journey. The Gospel of Mark is just continually just going and going and going. It's pictures Christ as a servant here. He's there, and he still has that large multitude. Last week, he looked at the house being so filled with people. They had to tear the roof apart, drop the people down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he talked about how that's how he reacted and how he reacts also to our faith and how he wants to bless, how he wants to use people. But we must have faith if we have any chance of pleasing him. And it says, as he went by forth again by the seaside, it says the multitude resorted unto him. And it doesn't say he did more miracles. Obviously, if there was a sick person there, I think Jesus would have performed a miracle, would have healed them. But the emphasis we've seen in the book of Mark is it's on the teaching. It's on the preaching. It's on the what does the Bible say? We go to the churches nowadays, and sometimes people say, hey, I want this. I want the singing. I want the programs. I want this. I want that. Which there's nothing wrong with singing, obviously. There's nothing wrong with having programs. There's nothing wrong with having ministries. But nothing should ever take the place of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That should remain central. That should remain focused. And as you see all the things that we've already looked at, as he went to the synagogue, what did he do? Yes, he healed, but he taught and he preached. What was he doing when they dropped the man down? He was teaching and he was preaching. So we'll always have that focus, and we see that once again reminded. It says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. As we looked at a few weeks ago when he called Andrew and Peter and James and John, what that idea of following him means. Being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is a person who learns of Christ. I know there's people who are believers and saved and say they're on their way to heaven. But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, it means that we're going to take time to learn of him, take time to understand who he is, and then repeat those things that we've learned. And even here, when you see what it says here, it says, said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him, means that he follows after the master. Back then, the rabbis would have different students or different teachers, and they would sit there and they would observe what the rabbi did so they could learn. I think so many times we look at everywhere else and everyone else, and we have our own ideas of what we think is right and our own ideas of what we think is wrong, and we forget to look at what Christ said and what Christ did and how Christ reacted to people. And as we come across this passage of Scripture, he calls a tax collector. Now, nowadays, tax collectors really aren't viewed very highly, but once again, they're just performing a job. Back in Bible times, these tax collectors, these publicans, were people, they were viewed in a way that was very viewed in a bad way. They were sinners. They were considered traitors because they were willing to work for the Roman government and collect the Roman government taxes. Worse, yes, not just traitors. They were famous for stealing. They would pad their pockets by having by charging more than they were supposed to. And it's a story here, if he's by the seaside, more than likely he was a person working at a custom, and the receipts of the customs, that as they brought the fish in, they would have to pay a tax on them. Or if they bought a fish, they would have to pay a tax on them. And many times they would charge more than what they were supposed to, and they would pad their pockets. And that's why they are called those publicans, and people did not like them. The Jewish people did not like them. They said, they're traitors, they're thieves, don't want anything to do with them.
And if you think about it, one of the things in this story as we're reading and letting it develop, I wonder how many times Peter and James and John and Andrew would ever approach any of these publicans. They were two different types of businesses. If you thought that they were going to steal from those fishermen by charging them too many taxes, if Andrew and James and Peter and John are there and they're thinking, I don't have anything to do with those people, how are they ever going to minister to someone like that? In this story, you see there's groups of people who are coming together because of Jesus, and they're hearing the truths of Jesus, even though they're from two different ends of the spectrum. You got the tax guy here who was viewed as a traitor, a guy who probably padded his pockets and stole. And over here you have a businessman who's trying to be honest. But the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Jesus came to die for all mankind. Those that are struggling and those that may be considered honest. Now, once again, we know that Peter had his issues and John and James and Andrew, all those different things, were all sinners. But think about it. When you're reading the story, I wonder how many times those four disciples that, as we can see, was first called, would have ever spent time with them. And next, if they're there and they're walking with Jesus by the seaside and there's a publican there, obviously we believe the publican have seen Jesus, heard Jesus taught, even probably saw some of the miracles, because it says, and he arose and followed him. He gets up, he leaves his lucrative business, his lucrative position. He gets up and he leaves to follow after Jesus. So there was not just some random man saying, hey, why don't you come follow me? Why don't you leave behind your fortune or leave behind your money-making scheme and follow after me? No. He gets up and he follows after him. But I wonder what Peter, Andrew, James, and John thought. What's Jesus doing? Doesn't he know who that guy is? He's a publican. Why in the world is he calling him to be a part of what we are? Why in the world is he yoking up with them? And the first point of the message is, you know what? God calls all types of people. And when you think about it and you consider this, the publican is not somebody that Andrew would have called or James would have called or John would have called or Peter would have called. But he looks past the man and he sees what God can do with the man. He looks past what he was and saw what he could become in Christ. Many times people wouldn't have chose Peter. He was too loud. He was too bold. He put his foot in his mouth. But you know what? The Lord saw what he could become. Let's keep on going. We'll get back to that. And it says, it came to pass in verse 15 that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, and whose house are they referring to? It's referring to Matthew's house. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. So it seems as if Matthew's throwing a party at his house, a celebration, a gala that's there. And what's going on? Maybe it's say goodbye. But I think the big emphasis is that he wants his friends, the people he worked with before, the people that are struggling and with their lifestyles, he wants them to meet Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? He wants his friends to meet Jesus. So he throws a celebration. And once again, you see Jesus there. You see his disciples there. And I'm still, once again, you got to use that sanctified imagination. I'm pretty sure that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew right now are not very comfortable. They're probably sitting over in the corner, just seeing what's going on, and probably never experienced this thought that Jesus is spending time with these publicans and sinners. And it says here in verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? So the story here, these religious leaders, Pharisees are joined here. Last week we saw it was the scribes that were there. Pharisees are also mentioned here. And they become critical of Jesus, but they don't go say anything to Jesus. They say something to his disciples. Those religious leaders have learned something. They can't catch Jesus. They've learned that if they run their mouth to Jesus, Jesus is going to correct them. Just like last week, what did we see? He knew their thoughts. They didn't have to even say anything. And Jesus said, why think ye in your heart? And that, we remember the importance of understanding our faith is so critical. If we're going to do something for the Lord, he sees our faith. We can get all dressed up and we can look right, but he looks at us. He doesn't look at, per se, what you're wearing. He looks and says, is there something in that heart that I can use? Is there a faith and a believing and a trusting that I can use? And it continues on in verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he kind of puts them in their place, and he says, look, I've come to reach out to people who understand they have a need. He says, you feel like you've got it already figured out. You can sit and you can be judging Jesus. You feel like you have no need of any help. He says, I didn't come to help you. Until we're ever going to get God's help is when we realize that we are in need of a Savior. One of the things I think is important that we must understand when it comes to a presentation of the gospel, they must be lost. They must understand they're sinners. They must understand that they're condemned already and that they're in need of a Savior. No person's truly ever going to be saved unless there's conviction in their heart and that God has showed them that there is a need and that they're sinners and in need of a Savior. And it says in verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? So once again, they couldn't get the answer that they wanted here, so they begin to become critical about something else. And it's not learning of him. That's what the difference between Matthew and these religious leaders is. Matthew, I want you to come. I don't need you to say things. I want you to watch me. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to learn of me. You ask questions, yes, but these questions are not asked because they have an interest in knowing. They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to make Jesus look bad in front of the people. And Jesus responds in verse 19, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? And as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So it gives the answer of the idea that Jesus being there and as they're serving together, and we probably have to look at this passage at another a little bit more at length at another time. But it continues on, verse 21, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on the old garment, else the new piece that filled it taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put in new bottles. And I think we're going to have to set those verses aside for right now, I guess because we want to focus in verses 13 through 17. But I want you to see the inquisitiveness of these religious leaders, not interested in the truth, not interested in what Jesus wants them to learn. They're interested in their own agenda. They're interested in demoralizing Jesus, taking Jesus, instead of being lifted up in front of the people as the Son of God, God himself, they want to make him look bad so that way the people will continue to follow him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help today as we look at this thought, calling sinners to repentance, calling sinners to repentance. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here. God, I pray you help us. Help us to look past our own agendas. Help us to look past what we think is right. And help us to learn what Christ says. God, yes, obviously if what we think is right is what Christ thinks, then obviously we want to hold fast to that. And there's many things you have taught us and shown us in the light. But there are some things that people struggle with. There are some things that people do in the name of God that's not the way God would do it. And as we see today with these religious leaders, these scribes and these Pharisees questioning Jesus, doing something that they would never have done, we're reminded that we're not following after man. We're following after you. We're reminded that we need to understand and know the will of God in our lives and to seek his will in each situation, and not past strongholds, not past opinions, but to seek your will in each situation, how we should react to others. Lord, help us to understand that you have a plan and purpose for all our lives. And Lord, you have a desire for our lives. And God, also, please help us understand that you came to reach out to all the world. And that there's groups of people out there that we may not be as comfortable with, that we may, in our own lives, in our own minds, never be caught dead even talking to. But at the same time, Lord, we must learn how to minister to all different types of groups. Lord, help us always see that we have a need. Help us always see that you have a plan and a purpose and a desire to be teaching us, and that we would learn that you're calling sinners to repentance. Lord, if there's something in our hearts and lives that need to get right today, Lord, we pray that we get that right. And Lord, we pray if there's an individual here or a few individuals here or a multitude of individuals here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, they'll see their need. And Lord, they'll understand it and they'll turn to you. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I look at this and as I'm reading through the story, I alluded to some of the points already. I want you to think about the calling of Levi, the calling of Levi. Levi, the man, is a tax collector. Levi is a publican. They were notorious for being dishonest. They were notorious for being a traitor. They were notorious for not being a part of society that was included. And they wouldn't even be allowed to come into the synagogue to worship. They wouldn't be allowed to go into the temple, all those different things. But Jesus sees them, and Jesus loves them. So here's a couple of things I want you to think about that. Number one, don't ever think that you've done so much wrong that God can never use you. This morning in our children's church, we've been going back to the basics, and we've been teaching from the basics, and we've been trying to impress upon the young people their hearts. We talked about creation, went to the fall of man. Today, thousands of years later, we learned about how the angel appeared to Mary and talked about how God kept his promise. You know what his promise was? You know, there was a Savior coming. There was a Messiah coming. And for thousands of years, they talked about the Savior. They talked about this Messiah. They slaughtered over and over animals as a picture of that upcoming Messiah, that the Lamb of God was coming. And it came all the way to this spot in this moment. And we taught the young people today, yes, God made a promise thousands of years ago. On this day, he made a promise to Mary. Mary had to trust him. And the Messiah came through that seed of Abraham all the way through the birth of Mary. So what's the big deal here? God keeps his promises. God's able to make a promise back here and all the way down to here. God will hold to that promise. And we even told him, we live in the Bible. We serve a God that cannot lie. We showed him that verse. God cannot lie. We might not trust people. Sometimes people they look at me a little funny. Sometimes, can I trust what he's saying? Can I trust what he's doing? There's other people who make us promises and they fail us. They lie to us. Sometimes it's circumstances that are beyond their control. They might not be able to keep their word all the time because, you know, maybe they were in a car accident. They say, I'm going to be here by 8:00. And if they don't show up at 8, it's because something happened that stopped them from holding their word. We serve a God that keeps his word. Nothing's ever going to stop him from not keeping his word. So what does this have to do with this? When you think about it, God is interested in saving sinners. God is interested in calling people into his service. And there is person after person after person in this word of God that we would not have chosen to use, that we would have said, that's not the person I'm going to pick to be one of my disciples. That's definitely not a person I'm going to pick to write one of the books of the Bible. That's definitely not a person I would say should go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But over and over, what we see in the word of God is he chooses those that many times we would not choose. So number one, don't think that God cannot use you for something. He's God. He's the one that fills us. He's the one that gives us the ability to do those things he calls us to. So if God calls you to something, he will give you the power and the ability to do those things. He's never going to call you to do something outside of his will or outside of according to what his word says, but he will enable you to do those things. Second thing is, don't ever look down on somebody and say they can't do something. Sometimes I've seen people and they look at a young person or they look at someone that maybe was wayward or lost in sin. And yes, God saved them and they were happy about that. But could that person ever be a teacher? Could that person ever be a preacher? Could that person ever? And we begin to question, we begin to look at saying, that's the person that God should use. And that's the person that God can use. But we're just going to leave that person alone. And we make the mistake, as we talked about last week, about he knows what's in our heart. We think we know what God should do, and we think we know how God should work. But I can imagine when I was a young boy and I was growing up and I rode the bus to church, I can imagine there's some people that looked at me and says, I don't know if God's ever going to use someone like that. I remember when I answered God's call to preach, and I about 25, I started telling people what God was doing. I was going to Bible college. I had one guy tell me, he says, I always thought your brother was going to be a preacher, but not you. And I was like, well, thanks. I had my grandmother tell me, hey, are you going to quit? You know, and she didn't, you know, there are a lot of different people that says, hey, There's no way you can do that. You're just going to give up. And I'm not saying anything about me because I know who I am. And I know the faults I have and the weaknesses that I have. And you're not going to surprise me by telling me something about myself because I already know it. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I understand that. And I'm just trying to let the Lord use my life in whatever way he chooses and whatever he wants me to say, whatever he wants me to do. But all I want to do is follow after him. And I want to look after him. I want to see what he sees. And I want to do the things that he would do. And he's the man that will walk by a publican that probably Peter, James, and John, and Andrew would have never, ever even talked to. Probably would have been disgusted as they threw their coins down, as they were paying their taxes. Would have never once told them about the Messiah that they were worshiping and the person they were following. And I watch Jesus, and I see Jesus call him. And I wonder, is there somebody that I would sit there and I would say, they're not worth my time, or they're not worth the truth, and they're not worth the gospel, and they're not worth me trying to work with, because I don't think Jesus could ever use them. See, I want to learn of Jesus, because that's what he's saying. He says, follow me. What did we learn when he said to Andrew and James and John and Peter, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Is that's what we have to do. We have to follow him. We have to learn from him. We can say we're followers of him, but as we watch this, we see that he's calling someone that we would be uncomfortable even talking to, and he's saying, I want you to go spend the next 3 years with me. I want you to come walk with me and stay with me. Today, don't ever look down upon somebody's potential, because the potential is not what you can make of them. The potential is what God can make of their life. And it's amazing how some people will sit there and say, well, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. And we think about our children sometimes, and they live in a weird culture today. And sometimes the ones that come in on a van, or even the ones that grow up in a Christian home, and they think, I don't think there's any hope there. I don't know what's ever. God can do anything in a person's life as they allow him to do. And I see here, and I see what Matthew is going, what God, the heart that God has for a Matthew, and I see the heart that God has for you. What do you mean, me? It's when we understand that he can use all of us. You say, well, you don't know my past. I only know a little bit of Matthew's past, but God used them. I know my past, and I'm thankful that God's willing to use me. And I know what you're going through, and what you're going through, God still can and is interested in using you. You say, how do you know that to be sure? Same thing. He kept his promise to the nation of Israel. He kept his promise to the world. When the Savior came, he's a God that cannot lie. And we showed the young people, he says, look, we can trust in the Lord. He's never lied. You can trust in him. Now, somebody might lie. Your teacher may lie. Hopefully they don't. Your parents may lie. Hopefully they don't. Your friend may lie. You know, other people might lie to you, but we serve a God that does not lie. And God says that he can use individuals. God says he can take and make all things work together for good. God says that he has thoughts, the thoughts of peace toward an expected end. They're not thoughts of evil. How come we have so many thoughts of evil about individuals when God sees them and God loves them and God says, that's somebody I can use? And hopefully God's pointing into your heart and saying, you know what? You're somebody that God can use also. Don't use that as an excuse. I see the story of Levi, and it encourages me and reminds me not of just Levi. I see Saul of Tarshish that became a Paul. I see other people all throughout the Bible, the Philippian jailer, people that were being considered hard cases that God could look past their past. No, they had to deal with their sin, obviously. But what everybody else said, that's somebody that they can't use. God says, I can. Now, there's a group of people that everybody thought God was using. They were the religious leaders. They were the publicans. They were the Pharisees. They were the people that everybody looked to. And God's looking at them. Jesus is looking at them. And then what is he saying? You don't even know that you have a need. We have to come to the realization that he's interested in using anyone who's willing to give their heart to him and do the things that God's called him to do. The second thing I want you to see here is not only the calling of Levi, I want you to see the celebration at Levi's house. The celebration at Levi's house. And I really like this because if we're following Jesus in this passage of Scripture and we see how things are going, it says in verse 15, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and disciples. So Matthew says, okay, he starts following. He says, I want to throw a celebration. I want to throw a party. Maybe it's a going away party. Maybe it's a time where Matthew wants his friends to know about his new master. Now, before Matthew was the guy, and Matthew and Levi interchanged the same guy, just so you know. And he's there. He said, I want to bring this celebration here. So Jesus comes and says, oh, no, I can't be seen with them. He doesn't say that, does he? Now, do we say that sometimes? I think so. And I've heard people say, I would never be caught dead even talking to them. Well, how in the world are you going to give them the gospel if you're never going to be caught dead talking to them? I mean, how is that going to ever happen? But you say, Pastor, I don't have this problem. I don't have this issue. Well, they're sitting here and they see them and they're dealing with people that they would never normally dealt with. And I want to encourage you today, what do we learn from that? Is we need to reach out to people even though we might not be comfortable with it. There is a group of people in the world that many of us are uncomfortable with. I've told you sometimes some of those people in my life that I'm comfortable with. Obviously, I'm comfortable talking with people, certain groups of people. I have no problem talking to certain individuals and having a conversation. There are other individuals that scare me. Teenagers, they scare me. Some of them, and there's different religions, false religions. You know, someone's just dressed up in a Muslim type garb. I'm not super comfortable going and talking to them. You say, well, do you have to? It's the same thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. To who? Every creature, to every person, every individual. People who are maybe they wear gothic style things. You know, sometimes we might be a little uncomfortable there. And don't get me wrong, I know people are uncomfortable around me. It's sad. There's some people I think I feel around the church that are uncomfortable around me. I hope that's not the case. But I love the individuals. I pray for them. I only want to do what the Lord wants to do. I want to follow Jesus, and I want to learn of Jesus. And Jesus is there, and he's sitting with a group of people that other people were uncomfortable with. And I bet you James, John, Peter, Andrew, they were uncomfortable because these are the people they never, ever wanted to spend time with. These are people that they disdained. These are people that they didn't have anything to do with. They looked down upon, and Jesus is sitting there just having a great conversation with them. So what do we learn? He says, Jesus asked those four, commanded those four, follow after me, I'll make you fishers of men. So they're learning, hey, look, I had to go and talk to people that I'm uncomfortable with. I had to learn to be Christ-like and learn how to reach out to all different types of groups of people and all different types of things. And I know we send money over to missions, and I think that's wonderful. I think we should, but he's showing them to, if you want to be a disciple and you want to be a follower of Christ and you want to do those things, we must learn to follow him even to places that we may be uncomfortable. As we learned about in Sunday school today, he's promised us he's going to be with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He gets said to the Great Commission, I want you to go into all the world. He had thousands of years. He was there. He was promised. The Messiah comes. He lives. He dies on the cross. He rises from the dead. He spends 40 days with him. And what does he tell them to do? Now go out into the world and tell people about me. What is it that we don't do? Usually it's that. We do everything else. But we miss, and Jesus is saying, I want you to learn of me. I want you, as we walk through the Gospel of Mark, to see the man that was dropped down, and he saw their faith, the faith of the five. And that's what he could bless. He couldn't bless those that were sitting in the front row that were just sitting there being critical of different things. He was looking for someone who had faith to believe what he was trying to teach and believe that he was God and that he could work out supernatural things in people's lives. It's an amazing God. And as we follow after him, what do we learn? What do we see? We see him walking past these publicans, and he's saying to one of the publicans, hey, come follow after me. It wasn't just that enough. Okay, we got one. Let's take them over to the side. Let them never go back to the other publicans. Let them never talk to any of their other friends. Let them have no part of their life ever again. That's not what happens. Matthew's like, hey, you've done something in my life. I believe that you're who you are. I want my friends to meet you. I want the publicans, I want the sinners, I want all the ones that are struggling with their lifestyle, all the ones that are hard and all the ones that are tough, all the ones because they need you. And there is something about that they understand they need you. Where we see in third group that's here. You don't get to see the celebration at Levi's house. We see the critics at Levi's house also. Now, when I see here, and I read this in verse 16, it says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto the disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? I don't think that's an unfair question. I really don't. To be honest with you, I would love for people to ask me questions in love. If they want the truth, they want to understand the truth, because I try to follow Christ, and there's usually reasons why I do what I do. And if they were willing to listen and understand, hey, this is the reason why, I think if they would have went to Jesus and asked that question sincerely, he would have been glad to give them the answer. He would have been glad to say, hey, look, this group over here, they understand they have a need. You know they have a need also, but you're missing something in your own life. You don't see the fact that you're sick also. But they're not interested in that. They don't even go to Jesus. They go to the disciples. They kind of go around Jesus and say to Jesus, hey, why is he doing that? Sort of like going and talking about somebody behind their back instead of talking to them to their face. Hey, why is he doing that? Well, go ask him. But Jesus, being God, hears it and he responds. What does he do? He gives them the answer. Jesus does not forsake them just because there's some religious people over here that he wants to just sit there and feel like he has to make sure they're okay. Now, they have a need also. And they realize, hey, look, they need to see their need. But if they're not going to see their need, I'm going to go out to this group that actually understands that they are in need of repentance. Look what it says in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole, he's speaking to the religious leaders, they that are whole have no need of the physician. Now, they believe they were right. Didn't matter. They weren't going to follow Jesus. They weren't going to learn of Jesus. They had already seen different parts of Jesus' life, and they've rejected it. They were trying to find something to be critical of. They were not interested in the truth. They were just interested in making someone else look bad. They were interested in getting somebody to question and not have a part, not want him followed. And it's, are we seeking truth today? Are we really following after Jesus? Because as we follow after Jesus and we see him calling Levi, we see him eating with sinners, I think most of us would say, boy, there's some things I could work on. There's some people I don't reach out to that I need to. There's some limitations that I think I have, but if I gave myself over to the Lord, he could use me in a way that maybe I never even understood. And there are groups of people out there that I ignore, and there's groups of people out there that I go out and I don't try to fellowship with, and I don't try to start. And once again, it's not trying to be, and once confrontations sometimes happen when you're soul winning, but it's the attitude you have. It's the spirit that you have. Learn of him. Don't just go around with a chip on your shoulder. Beg God to give you what he needs to be able to reach those that are lost in their sin. They may be lost in their religion, their false religion. They maybe have been in that false religion for many years. You know what they need? They need the power of God. They need to see the power of God. They need to see individuals who love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might that will go out and say, I'm going to follow after Jesus. I'm going to learn of him, and I'm going to spend time with him, and I'm going to encourage them, and I'm going to do my best to try to reach them for the cause of Christ. But then there's some that say, I never be caught dead talking to that person. And I feel like that sometimes. There are certain individuals that I'm not comfortable with. But if I really want to learn of him, I want to learn of him. I'm going to see that we all have a need. And he explains this to religious leaders today. And he says something to them. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How can we apply that to our hearts and lives today? Number one, the application is easy for a person who does not know Christ. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. Christ died on the cross. It was the Savior that was promised back in the garden all the way through, and it's here. He died, he rose again to give us a way, an opportunity. We put our faith and trust in him. We believe in him. We turn to the Lord. That's what it means to be saved. Repentance means a turning to God. I believe it means a heart change that will lead to a change of action. It's repenting of the fact that you did not believe in him and you're putting your faith and trust in him. You're seeing yourself as a sinner and you're turning to him. But also, how do we apply that to believers today? Are we ever going to learn of him when we realize we're not just like him yet? Apostle Paul in Philippians, we've gone through Philippians on Wednesday night. We're almost done. One more study in the book of Philippians. Some people I know will be excited and say, hey, we're finally done. Other people would be like, man, let's go through it again. I bet you we can even learn more because that's a great book. The Apostle Paul had a spiritual ambition. That was that I may know him. The power of his resurrection. Fellowship of his sufferings. be made conformable unto his death. He says, my desire is I want to know him so much and so well that I can see the power of God on my life. Even if it means I have to fellowship with his sufferings, even if it means I have to be conformed unto death, it's all okay with me because I understand something. I have not apprehended. I have not become exactly like Christ. I understand I have a need. I understand that I'm sick. I understand that I have not become exactly the way that Christ wants me to be, and I am striving and I'm working to know him better so I can become like him. And I see in these two different passages of scriptures, I see a group of people here who, like Levi, saying, I want to follow you. I want to learn of you. I get up and I'm following after you because I want to know those things. I see another group of people there that are self-righteous who think that they have no needs and no problems, and their job in life is to try to figure out what Jesus is doing wrong, and they don't even see that they have a need and they're headed to hell, and nothing's going to change that unless the power of God changes that. Does Jesus kick them to the curb and never ever talks to him again? You'll see him deal with him week after week after week after week. Why is that? Because he loves them. Then I see four others sitting there. It says, and the disciples. At this point in time, do we know how many disciples are there? Particularly, we don't. But it talks about Jesus is there. He's there with his disciples. And I'm wondering what they're thinking. I'm wondering how they feel. And they're learning. Because they're learning about him. This is the journey of the Christian faith as a believer. We learn of him. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, sitting in jail, saying, I just want to know more, when he probably knows more about the Bible than most people, if not anyone, because of the not only did he have his knowledge, but also the spiritual application he was able to make. We see that in the book of Romans. Man, it's just amazing. But he still wants to know him better. So what application do we make to me as a pastor and us as a church? Are there things we need to learn? Yes. That's why we come to church, to fellowship and learn, to grow in our faith. The preaching of the cross, yes, to those that are lost, yes. But these books, many times, are written to churches. And he says, forsake not the assembly of believers. It's not just here to come and fellowship. It's to learn of him. It's to follow after him, to look into his word and see how does Jesus respond? What does Jesus do? And Jesus says, these people understand they have a need, and I'm calling them to repentance. Your problem is you don't even see that you have a need. And many times in our own lives, we can be religious and feel like we have nothing wrong, and we don't let sin convict our hearts. Number one, you make sure that you're saved, but number two, we become cold and hard. And we need to come to the spot and say, I need to learn about him. I need to follow him. Because I know in my own life, this is not something I'm good at, something I want to be better at, is reaching out to the lost. Even those I might not feel the most comfortable around, even those that may have a different color or a different culture or a different this status or that status. Why is that? Because Jesus looked at Levi and says, hey, why don't you come follow me? Why don't you come live with me for the most part for 3 years? Because I want you to learn of him. You go to, I think it's chapter number 3. It talks about the calling of all the disciples. And it says to them that he called them to be with him. What does that mean? He says, I want you to be with me. I want you to learn about me. I want you to see what I do so that way you can replicate that. So often, I don't know if we really truly want to replicate Christ. We like to replicate maybe a spiritual leader in our life. And Paul even says, look, follow after me as I follow after Christ. That's okay if they're following after Christ. But he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We need to learn what his mind is when it comes to certain things and follow after him and say, yes, this is what I want. I want to follow after Jesus, and I want to reach out to those that are publicans and sinners. I don't want anybody ever to say, I wonder why he's spending time with them. I know why he's spending time with them. It's because they have a need, and they need to be saved, and that's why he's reaching out to them. And then I also don't want to sit there and be that guy that's sitting in judgment and saying, well, I don't know why he does that. It's because it never, ever spoke to their heart about saying they have a need. Why are you going to spend time with that person? Because they're unsaved. They need Christ. It does not mean that Jesus became a sinner, does it? I know he became sin for us, but he spent time with him doesn't mean that he became a sinner. That'd be blasphemous. You can spend time with individuals and people and try to help them see their need for Christ without becoming a sinner. You can. And that's the story here. And I think as you read through the story and you look at the story, is how we can learn from him today. Is that he calls people that many times we would never even think is possible. That's why we need to invest in everyone that we can. One of those young people on Sunday mornings at 8:45, and it's some people drive in, some people ride the vans in, and I look at some of those young people and I shake my head and thinking, boy, I don't know if there's any hope for them because they're crazy and they're doing well and they're well behaved. But God looks at that and says, that's somebody I can use when he sees their faith. And I think he looks across this room and he says, that's somebody I can use. When we realize we have a need and we're not like Christ and we're not sitting in the judgment seat and saying, hey, why are they? Learn of him. If you have questions, talk to people. But learn of Christ. See what he says. Most of us would look at that and we would feel super uncomfortable at that dinner. Most of us would be like the religious leader saying, why in the world is he doing this? The difference is, are we asking because we want to learn of him? Are we asking because we want to be critical? Sometimes when people come up and ask me a question, it's like, if you really want to know, I'd love to tell you. Or are you really interested in just telling me why I'm wrong or why something is wrong? Learn of him. Understand about him. See what Christ is like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you're here today, we all have a need. Some people has a need for salvation. Others have a need for sanctification. And the fact that we have not become completely like him today, we can still learn things and let God work in our hearts. Maybe God's calling you today to something. Maybe in your life you say, hey, I could never do that. For years I ran from God's call to preach on my life. For years, probably at the age of 13 or 14, junior camp, teen camp, I said I wanted to be full-time ministry 1 year, and then I said I believe God was calling me to preacher, and then I wanted to do my own thing. I tell people I think God had a sense of humor when he called me to be a preacher. And for a long time, I had a speech issue or speech problem, and most of you can tell I don't always speak clearly. I don't speak very eloquently, and those different things like that. I get stuck on words sometimes, and I told God, there's got to be somebody better. And he says, no, this is what I want you to do. And it came that moment in my life that he was calling me. I feel like it was the last time. He says, this is it. Either do what I've created you to do or I'm never going to ask again. And I said, yes. And I answered God's call. And then since then, I've been trying to do what the Lord's called me to do. Have I been perfect at it? No, and you never will be either. But at the same time, we just continue on serving and serving with a heart to learn of him. And so I want to encourage you today. What's he calling you to do? I know he's calling you to strive to be like him. I know he's calling you to be a witness. I know he's calling you to love others. I know he's calling you. There are certain things in there he tells us for all of us. But maybe he's calling you specifically and say, hey, this is something I want you to do. Whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or going all the way across the world to preach the gospel to a nation that's never heard. Whatever God calls you to do, he can enable you to do it. I know what he's not calling you to do. To live in sin, to act like we got it all figured out and we don't have any other needs, but we got to help everybody else. We just keep on striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I want to encourage you today, do what he's called you to do, not what we desire to do. Because what we desire to do many times, unless we have the desires that Christ wants us to have, we're missing what he wants from us. Like I said, Andrew, James, and John, and Peter, I wonder what they would have been like when they were there in this room. And that's why I think they look kind of sad over maybe in the corner. And that's why the religious leaders go to them and say, so why is he doing this? Because they look completely uncomfortable there. Why do you think he's eating with these publicans and sinners? Why aren't you guys fasting like we do? And they miss the whole point. Learn of Christ. That's what he's calling us to do. Let's get in the Bible and learn what we can from him. Now, do we learn from other people? Of course. I've learned so much from people that have gone on before me, and I continue on learning. Because if they're like Christ, I want to be like them, and I want to learn from them. But I want to learn of God, learn of Christ more than anything else. That's why we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and today he's calling sinners to repentance. I think he's calling anyone who's lost today to himself, but I believe he's calling to us as believers to become more like him and act more like him instead of acting more like our old fleshly self. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this illustration, this story in here, because if it wasn't in here, probably most of us would have thought that the publicans and the thieves and all those people should have just been left alone. They get whatever they deserve. Lord, I thank you for saving me. I didn't deserve it. Lord, I thank you for calling me, where I still don't know why. But Lord, thank you for choosing people who nobody else would choose. And Lord, giving us all hope, giving us all potential, that you have a plan and a purpose for our life, thoughts of peace, or to an expected end, that you can make all things work together for good. And God, I pray you pierce our hearts, that you've pierced mine and you continue to pierce mine about reaching out to those that are in need, which is the entire world. And not just talking to people maybe we're comfortable with, but also, as you did, you showed us, spending time with sinners, publicans, Lord, people that need you, reaching out to a group that maybe we're uncomfortable with. This upcoming week, Lord, I pray that we say we're going to go and invite people to come to our Christmas program, that we do it by faith. I know there are those that would be critical, but probably never invited one person. I know there's others who have just out of duty have passed out cards, not believing it really will make a difference. But God, help us to learn of you and see that the power of God is available. You told these religious leaders one time they do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. I think we err very often because we don't truly know how you respond to things. And because of that, we don't know the power of God. Lord, help us seek that power. Help us to have the spiritual ambition that Paul had, that we may know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, even being made conformable unto your death. God, help us today, if anything else, to make the decision. I want to learn to be like you. Set everything else aside and say, I know that I need to be like you. That's what I desire, and that's what I'm going to work towards. In Jesus' name, amen.